I have very much so appreciated this series, Treasures in Faith. Creative way to do Advent and do Christmas. And so I don't know if you realized, I'm going to draw attention to it because I'm proud of it. We started with the story of the rich man who built bigger barns so he could store his grain. And we ended up getting to Christmas, to the manger, to the stable. And so we said, what is it that you treasure? Is it barns to store your wealth, or is it the baby, the Christ in the manger? So we've asked those questions all throughout reading from Luke and said, what is it that we treasure? And so this morning, we get another sort of look at what is it that we treasure. So my sister is a nanny for a very strict, religious, Jewish family. So she's had to learn some rules and regulations that are important to the parents, you know, the ways in which they think it's important for them to raise their kids. So what is kosher food, and when can they eat on Yom Kippur, and what can't they eat? What is Yom Kippur? When does it end? She's had to learn some of those rules. My favorite of which, maybe not my favorite, just the one that intrigues me the most, is this rule that they have that you may eat meat and dairy together. So hamburgers, good. Cheese, good. Cheeseburgers, no can do. Okay? So if you eat meat first, you have to, I think I got this backwards. If you eat meat first, you have to wait 6 hours before you can have any dairy. If you eat dairy first, you may eat meat anytime after, just not together. Okay, so they go so far as to have, in their area, the people who go to their synagogue, they have two microwaves, one for dairy and regular food, one that only you microwave meat in. They have two freezers, one for dairy and regular food, one that's just for meat. Two sets of silverware, one for dairy and regular food, one for meat. Two sets of plates and cutlery, right? So where does this come from? It fascinates me. How do we get to the place where in 2019, Jewish families have two microwaves and two freezers and two sets of knives and forks and plates? Near as I can tell from some research, it comes from Exodus 23:19, and it's repeated word for word in Deuteronomy 14:21. So it's an important rule. It gets repeated. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Okay? It's a rule in Scripture. But it's taken on a life of its own, right? How do we get from this rule to two microwaves and two freezers in 2019? Well, I don't mean to point the finger at another religion, because you can point it right here. Growing up, I played on a basketball team that played in weekend tournaments when I was in middle school. We played quite often. Fridays and Saturdays, perfectly fine. My parents decided that I would not play on Sundays. Sundays were for the Sabbath. Honor the Sabbath by keeping it holy, that's Exodus 20. So we were going to be in church on the Sabbath day. Except for, arbitrarily, once a year, I got to decide if I wanted to veto that rule and I could play. Why? We have no idea. Maybe it was because something about commitment to a team, or maybe we were trying to be Christian witnesses one Sunday a year. Maybe it was because our team was like really, really good, so they would often win the championship on Sunday, and maybe they felt bad because my team would get like a big medal ceremony, and then I would show up for practice, and coach would be like, here's your medal. That's an epic humble brag, by the way. We don't know. We don't know why that rule took on a life of its own. It's silly, but we all do it. We have traditions that take on lives of their own. We add loopholes and protections, so these traditions always serve us exactly how we want them to. And while they most always come from genuine attempts to obey God and bring Him glory, they can quickly turn into idols that subvert our attention and praise from God. And that's what happens in our text today. So Jesus and a crippled woman walk into a synagogue. Have you heard this one? Jesus, it says, is teaching. He sees her and calls her to the front. So he's in the middle of a message, and this he interrupts the message to call this woman forward, and he heals her. Amazing. Amazing. And it results in a lecture for the people attending synagogue. Results in a lecture. Well, where did this sort of Sabbath holiness, these rules about the Sabbath come from? Well, again, it's a genuine attempt to obey God. Exodus 16, no making food. Exodus 31, no making fires. Exodus 31 and 35, work on the Sabbath and be put to death. Serious thing. And the religious rulers of the time are taking it seriously. That's a genuine attempt to glorify God in obedience. But they've forgotten God's intent for it. God's intent for it in Exodus 23, 12. He says, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh do not work. So that, only place in Scripture with rules and regulations for the Sabbath that I found a purpose. So that, what's the reason that we do not work on the Sabbath? So that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household, and the alien as well, may be refreshed. So the rule for Sabbath rest is simply echoing what God did at creation. It's giving creation a chance to be refreshed. And notice, with special attention to the marginalized people. The slave, the alien, the dumb animal. Special attention to the people who might otherwise not find rest and refreshment. The point of the Sabbath was to be refreshed. So the Pharisees stand up. It says the ruler of the synagogue stands up and he addresses the crowd and he gives them a lecture. This is so funny to me. He stands up and says, "Hey, everybody, thanks for coming today. Just a reminder, 6 days do your work, on the seventh rest. So please try to come and be miraculously healed during the week. Miraculous healing can happen during the week, but not on the Sabbath, please. And I don't want to have to say this again." I added that part because Jesus has done this before. Mark chapter 3, he walks into the synagogue, and it says, a man with a crippled hand comes in. And have you ever, like, when a little kid is going to do something wrong, and you say, "Don't do it," and then they look at you while they slowly do it, right? That's what happens in Mark 3. It's so funny to me. It says they come in, the crippled man, guy with a crippled hand, walks in, and it says they watched him to see if Jesus would heal him. So they're like, "Oh, yeah, he's going to heal this guy. He better not do it on the Sabbath." And he walks in, and Jesus looks at them. He knows what they're thinking, and he just goes, "I'm going to heal him." And he heals them, and they get ticked about it. So that's why I think I added that part about, I don't want to have to say this again. They're sick of addressing this with Jesus. Like, please stop coming in on the Sabbath to be healed, because he's going to heal you. He's going to heal you. Just come in during the week. And it's also funny to me that they've just resolved the fact that he's doing miraculous healing. Like, that's old news. We know he's going to heal you. Just please do it during the week if you could. And that's, I don't know why, but that's hilarious to me. Anyways, the religious rulers are good card-carrying members of PETA. William Barclay says, I'm behind, here we go. William Barclay says, "The rabbis abhorred cruelty to dumb animals, and even on the Sabbath, it was perfectly legal to loose beasts from their stalls and to water them." Very nice, right? I think it would be cruel if you were to have an ox that can't get itself water, to just leave it chained up in the hot climate of the Middle East. That would be cruel. And as we read, Exodus 23:12 says, "So that your ox and donkey may be refreshed." So perfectly allowable, according to their scriptures, that they would be able to loose their animals from the stalls and make sure they got water, that they could be refreshed even on the Sabbath. But the gap in logic for Jesus here must have made his blood boil. So you guys can do this for your dumb animals, but I can't do it for a person. John Calvin has it. "Such a combination of malice and stupidity might easily have been exposed in many ways. But Christ satisfied himself with a single argument. If it be lawful on the Sabbath to perform the offices of humanity to cattle, it is ridiculous to imagine that the due observance of it will prevent assistance from being granted to the children of God." In other words, why does that same mercy not extend to people? Why does that same mercy not extend to people? You can loose beasts from their chains so they are free to be refreshed, but I can't loose this woman from her chains so she is free to be refreshed? If the Sabbath is about rest and refreshment, what better refreshment is there for this woman than to be freed from the shackles of the devil? Verse 16, Jesus is addressing them, and he says, should not this woman, and he adds this part, a daughter of Abraham, be set free? What he's doing here is interesting, and I'll show you how he's done this a bunch of times in his ministry. But this is the only place I could find in Scripture where the phrase daughter of Abraham happens. Daughter of Sarah occurs in 1 Peter. But this is the only place in Scripture that anyone says daughter of Abraham. And it might be, I just wonder if the insinuation here from Jesus is, you care about your oxen more than you care about women. So Jesus goes out of his way to say, she is a covenant member of our community. She is a daughter of Abraham, so she has value. More so than your oxen. And if your oxen deserve to be refreshed, she deserves to be refreshed. And Jesus makes a habit of this kind of thing. Another story that we read in this very series, when Jesus calls Zacchaeus, he does a very similar thing, very similar rhetoric. He says, today salvation has come to this house, for this man too is a son of Abraham. For this man too is a son of Abraham. Jesus makes a habit of finding people who have been kicked out of the system, placed on the outside, and says, no. They're part of the system. They have value. They are covenant members of our community. Jesus makes a habit of finding people on the outside and bringing them in. Well, William Barclay writes in his commentary on this passage, and I love this. This is fantastic. The president of the synagogue, that's what he calls the ruler of the synagogue, the president of the synagogue and those like him were people who loved systems more than they loved people. They were concerned that their own petty little laws should be observed more than that a woman should be helped and healed. One of the greatest problems that develops civilization in a developed civilization is the relationship of the individual to the system. Strangely enough, this worship of systems very commonly invades the church. In the world and in the church, we are constantly in peril of loving systems more than we love God and more than we love men. That is cutting. That is cutting, especially for a church with 151 years of traditions and processes. Are we here to worship the system that is Usburg Christian Reformed Church? Are we here because things are familiar and comfortable? If the system changed, would we leave? Well, here's how you answer that for yourself. There's two postures you can take to sort of field this, filter through it. And they're represented in our story. The first is the Pharisees. This is the bad one, almost always the bad one. Like the Pharisees, you can protect the system at all costs. You can keep doing things the same way because you've always done them that way. Tradition can be your idol. Tradition can be the lamp for your feet and the light for your path. A church like ours has lots of tradition. For example, our liturgy is almost exactly the same as the liturgy John Calvin started using in the 1500s in Geneva. I love our liturgy. I hope it doesn't change. It's a tradition. Traditionally, this church has opened God's word every Sunday morning. I pray that one never changes. Traditionally, this church had the Heidelberg Catechism read in evening services. That one has already changed. Traditionally, this church has gathered for corporate worship twice on Sundays. This church has a rich tradition of long fellowship after services, typically with coffee, more recently with cookies, welcome addition in my opinion. We have a traditional way of staffing, singing, governing, teaching, talking, dressing, and even eating. Some of these traditions are older, some are relatively new, but we have plenty of tradition. But the error here just isn't protecting tradition at all costs. Because I know some of you are thinking, yes, amen, down with tradition. We need to usher in A, B, C, and D. A, B, C, and D of which are all your favorite things. The error here isn't just protecting tradition. The error is protecting self-serving systems. The Pharisees loved the system because it made them powerful, rich, and comfortable. If you desire a church that makes you comfortable and powerful, you're taking an incorrect posture. Tradition is good. Tradition can be essential. But let's take a posture that examines things in a little different light. There are two types of conversations. Now it's not going to happen because I'm going to say them. But otherwise, I would have expected to have after this service. One is the people who would come up and say, thank you so much. We need to hear that because we need to get rid of tradition ABC and institute my favorite ABC. Right? Not good. That's a self-serving system. The other is the people who will come up and say, here are my favorite traditions, and please, I hope they never change. Also not good, protecting the system at all costs. Instead, I want you to ask questions like these. Tell me what this church can do so Miles will be welcomed, will see the wonders of God, and like the woman in the story, will straighten up and praise him. Tell me what this church can do so Stan DeBlay is welcomed, will see the wonders of God, will straighten up and give him glory. Tell me what this church can do so someone not like you can feel welcome, can see the wonders of God, and can straighten up and praise him. The other posture modeled here is the woman and people like her. This is the good one. Like the woman, you can follow Jesus even when it's uncomfortable and it hurts your back. You can follow Jesus even if it means regularly scheduled programming is interrupted. You can follow Jesus when it's messy and, dare I say it, controversial, because it was in the story today. There, you will be set free from what binds you by the only one who can set you free. There, you will be led to water, living water, and you'll never thirst again. There, you will straighten up and praise God. And here's the other people that model a good posture here. It's the people who watched. The miracle didn't happen to them. They didn't benefit from it. But it said they saw the wonders he was doing, and they were delighted. So we can be people who are delighted when we see God loose the chains that bind other people. When we see God set people free. When we see people justified and sanctified. And we can be delighted that God is doing that for someone. Let's be that kind of church. This posture is considerate of what might glorify God most. This posture is boldly following where the Spirit of God leads. This posture is inconsiderate of our comforts. This posture serves other people and thinks in particular of the marginalized. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And your attitude will be the same as that of Jesus Christ. This posture is much harder because it puts you in a position of weakness. But isn't that what the Christian life is all about? His power is made perfect in our weakness. And take this comfort. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. That's a double negative, but I'm quoting scripture, so it's okay. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but who is tempted like us in every way. And we hold as a symbol of our faith, a symbol of our salvation and redemption, the cross, the ultimate symbol of discomfort, weakness, selflessness. And it's in the cross that we glory, because God is most glorified. Self-serving worship, protecting the system, leads to a very dark place for the church. The Pharisees were hell-bent, quite literally, on protecting the systems they loved. And what happened? Barclay writes, "This is the last time in the Gospel of Luke we ever hear of Jesus being in a synagogue." Where does self-serving worship get us? It gets us to a place where we've kept Jesus out. It's pretty worthless. Don't let your preferences keep Jesus out of your worship. And I fell for the error myself, and I didn't realize it till this morning. So you might have heard this passage before, and if you've heard it preached, it was probably something along these lines, right? Don't get stuck on the rules and the rigidity. But here's what, it didn't hit me till this morning, but it broke my heart. Jesus did a miracle, and all we ever talk about is the rules. We spent 20 minutes talking about the Pharisees and what not to do, and Jesus just did a miracle. Why don't we talk about that? Jesus met a woman bound by Satan for 18 years, and with a few words, healed her. Worth noting, Luke, who writes this, is a doctor, and the word, I don't know Greek, but the stuff that I read said this. The word for infirmity is just general sickness. So they didn't know what was wrong with her, even. 18 years, and they're not really sure what's wrong. She's just bent over. She just has a bad back. And with a few words, not only is she set free from her physical ailment and she straightens up, but she praises God immediately. Immediately, she straightened up and praised God. Let's talk about the miracle. If we keep Jesus at arm's length, if we order Jesus with our specifics, we've kept out the one with power to do miracles. We've kept out the only God capable of granting freedom. We've kept out the only one who can forgive our sins. If we keep Jesus at an arm's length, we've kept out the only one who can change hearts. You want to be refreshed on the Sabbath? You go to the throne through the mediator, Jesus Christ, and you cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. None of this works without God. We believe he is a God of awe, a God of wonder, worthy of praise and honor and power and glory forever and ever. Want to see miracles? Want to see people changed? Want to see hard hearts softened, people justified, sanctified? Stand with the people who were in awe of what God was doing. Stand with the people who are in awe of what God is doing in our very midst. Though it get messy, though it requires us to be uncomfortable or to change a little bit, let God change people and be delighted. Let's be that kind of church. Let's be that kind of church. Amen. Let's pray.